I want you to look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 28. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray together. Let's tell the Father that we love him today from our heart to his heart. He hears from us today. Then let's move our prayer to being grateful and thankful who he is, what he does, what he reveals, how he walks with us, how he leads us through, and he does lead us through. Give thanks. And then we pray for other people who overlap into our life, grieving, suffering, some with disease, some carrying emotional weight, some needing spiritual direction, some needing godly relationships, some needing financial next steps and directions. There are people who overlap in your life. Right now, we stand in the gap, even in this prayer, lifting them up to our Heavenly Father. As we pray for people, we pray for nations. Continue to pray for nations. We give thanks for what we're hearing about the ceasefire. We know it's our prayer. We've been praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that the hostages will be able to come home. I know there's a time change from where we are to where they are, but on Monday, it's looking like they may get to come home, all the hostages. We've been praying, other churches have been praying, but your prayers matter. No matter what size of church we are, or any church is, we're called to the nations. So we pray for other nations. We pray for a movement of God. He's done it, biblical history, recent history, he's done it. And he's continuing to do it. And then on that note, we pray that his Holy Spirit will sweep our nation, that our hearts would return to him again. It's common history, biblical history, that when we prosper, we don't seek the order and the design of God for our lives. It's when we're in desperation that we cry out and we bring order to our lives. No matter if we're in want, in need, or we're in plenty, may we always be under the design and the order of God. Our hearts are turned back to him. We ask that you pray over a blessing of those who are around you. Literally now, pray a blessing over them. And your family, if they're not with you, wherever they may be, pray a blessing over them. Pray a blessing over Philip, who visibly and symbolically declared Jesus as Lord of his life today in baptism. Pray over him. Pray over Natalie. She's one that we'll be baptizing in the second service. It's the same that God raise up generations. As you're praying a prayer of blessing, ask the Lord to bless the offering we took today or that you've given through the week. What we do is to advance the kingdom, to proclaim the gospel to anyone that will hear. Ask the Lord to bless. And remember, more than your offering, you are a greater offering. And ask the Lord to bless you. And then we respond to that. Lord, here am I, send me. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And you look at all of us today, you see me differently. I'm under a greater judgment, a more strict judgment. You're just tougher on me than you are anybody else. And I know that. I surrender to that. And I accept my place, Lord, in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Amen. And I tell you, Stuart Holm, you turned out today. I'm, I, amen. I'm telling you. Keep it going. You keep it going, all right?
But we're here.
Absolutely. We'll get to the sermon. Just hang on, all right? I want to remind you as we go through these six chapters of Daniel, and remember, we're handling each chapter and getting a sermon from each chapter. So we're halfway through today in Daniel 6. But I want to point out from Daniel 1 to Daniel 6, and we'll point it out in a couple places even today, that Daniel remains. He continues. His faithfulness is there. You and I, if we're not careful, our faithfulness will be with the Lord as long as the conditions are right. And Daniel's in captivity. He's reaching an age now that he's probably mid to late 80s. He's no longer that young boy that we read about in Daniel 1. And he's remained faithful, even though in captivity, a different land, a different culture, a different language, even a different name. Daniel has remained faithful to the Lord. Not only faithful, he prospers. He prospers in this land of captivity and who he's with. And remember, on our graphic, we talk about over and over that he has a spirit of excellence about him. Some of the kings referred to it as he has the spirit of the holy God. So why does he have that? Is it because God poured it out on him and not anybody else? No, it's because he's obedient. He's obedient. Even in a foreign land, you're going, well, can I have a spirit of excellence? Yeah, be obedient. No matter where you are, what land you're in, what condition you're in, what situation you're in, be obedient. God's not asked you to rewrite the story. God has just asked you to be faithful in the story.
Amen.
Okay, he's not asked for you, me and you, to redesign it. He's asked us to be faithful in it. Look at Daniel 6:3 for just a moment. We're talking about the spirit of excellence. Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and the satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to set him over the whole realm. And remember, he's in captivity. He's under different kings. We're going to find that he's been under several different kings. And remain is a word that we are using as a church in 2025. And seeing you live where you live, work, and play, and learn with excellence, a spirit of excellence, is a personal desire for me to you, even in my own life. But it's a desire that I have for us, that the spirit of excellence is not there just because God had a special vat that he just poured over on us. But the spirit of excellence is there for those of us who are obedient to him, even when we don't want to be. Even when we want to rewrite the story, it's staying faithful and obedient to the Lord. I want to take you back to Daniel 5:30, the previous chapter and the end of it, and remind you of what happened. They have what I call the office party with benefits. And they're using the vessels from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar took from Jerusalem, from the house of God. They're using, you know, those vessels to worship the Babylonian gods. God doesn't like that, as you see. And that's where the handwriting on the wall happened. But just remember, during this office party with benefits is when the enemy crept into the city. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed. And literally overnight, Babylon fell. It wasn't just a gradual, it was literally overnight that Babylon, this great empire, was taken over. So the Medes and the Persians have now taken over all that area. So Darius, the new king, is rearranging his territory and rearranging his administration, which all people do. And look at Daniel 6:2 for just a moment, because this is very important. And what what's important is the area that we get to, including Daniel. It said, and over them three administrators, including Daniel. I'm not going to read the rest of that, because the including Daniel part is very important to the story. He's included in who Darius the king looks at and what he does. So in Daniel 6:3, Daniel rises to the top, and I just read it to you. He's rising to the top. That's still my prayer today. If you want to know how I pray for presidents, it doesn't matter who they are. How I pray for governors, it doesn't matter who they are. I pray that God give them Daniels. I've learned that a long time ago, that God raise up Daniels so that these Daniels that have a spirit of excellence have a voice to those who are in authority. And I pray for that. That's what I do for our nation. Even throughout the world is what I pray. So the as he's rising to the top here, the other administrators, they don't like it. They don't like him. And they tried to find a charge against him, and they can't. So when you can't find a charge, you create one. And they created a charge. And the way they were going to do it is use his obedience to God as a charge. So they created a 30-day ordinance with King Darius. Look at Daniel 6:7 for just a moment, because the word all that we start with is very important. And the word all is an indicator that they're creating a lie. There's a lie here. I just showed you in a verse previous where it said, including Daniel. All his administration was being reassigned, including Daniel. So these other administrators are coming to the king and saying that we're all in agreement. Well, nobody asked Daniel. And it said that it included Daniel, that the administration included Daniel. So do we see the work of the enemy here? Absolutely. How do I know that? Does it say devil, Satan, or anything there? No, it doesn't. But the indicator is they're using deception. Are you listening? Anytime you use deception in your life for gain or advantage or just to get through, you are inviting the enemy in, and he will absolutely use that deception. He will do that. So when he says the word all here in verse 7, all the administrators of the kingdom, including Daniel, back to the previous verse, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, the governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict for that 30 days. That for 30 days, anyone who petitions, that's praying, anyone who is petitioning or praying to any god or man except you, King Darius, they will be thrown in the lion's den. So do you see, they couldn't find a charge, they created a charge, and they're using deception to be able to do that with the fact that they're creating this lie. The king hearing this thinks that this includes Daniel too, because they use the word all. They put this whole edict together, this whole ordinance together, and they get the king to sign it, as the story goes. And when the king signs it, it makes it irrevocable. You can't go back. So during this 30-day time, Daniel knew that they had signed, that king had signed the ordinance. Man, this is where the spirit of excellence in Daniel really emerges to me. So what did he do? He knew he'd been swindled. He knew he'd been duped. He knew this. And look in Daniel 6:10, you're going to see what he did. It said, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upper room opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to God, just as he had done before. Does Daniel run and hide? No. No. Does Daniel go in private and pray? By himself, probably. But it says he opens up the windows. It's not hidden with him. It's not hidden with him. He opens up the windows, and from the way the story is told in Daniel 6 and the account is given, they're watching him. I mean, there's somebody posted on surveillance there, you know? And I don't know if they've got him on a Ring doorbell cam or whatever they do, but it is there. And as it is there, they're watching him because they knew he prayed three times during that day. So they're watching what he does and how it happens. So they watched. They go tell the king Darius on him. Darius knew the document had been signed. He also knew Daniel 2 as well. And then look at Daniel 6:14 for just a moment. It says that as soon as the king heard this, he was displeased. He set his mind on rescuing Daniel and make every effort until sundown to deliver him. The indication here is that King Darius tried to find any way to make that document or that ordinance, to turn it around. But he wasn't able to be able to do that. I think that shows that the king has a little bit of an admiration toward Daniel, but he couldn't do it. So King Darius gave the order. Darius, in Daniel 6:16 through 18, let's look at it for a moment. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The threw him is the same words that are used when they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. But I want to remind you, they didn't just gently put him in there. And remember, he's in his mid to late 80s. They threw him in there. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." Look at verse 17. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. Probably more of a pit and a cave-looking situation, or a pit. And later on, we'll probably think it's a pit. They covered it, but the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. Then verse 18, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. This is still his admiration toward Daniel. No diversions were brought to him, and he could not sleep. So we see what's happening. He's thrown in. And then we find out that Daniel gets released. Here's where things start getting great in the story. If you're a kid learning this story, you're getting a bit apprehensive here. But this was always my favorite part in being able to handle this story. Daniel 6:19 through 24. At the first light of dawn, the king, again admiration for Daniel, got up and hurried to the lion's den. Verse 20, when he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel. "Daniel, servant of the living God," the king said, "has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And then Daniel spoke with the king. "May the king live forever." Verse 22, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They haven't hurt me, for I was found innocent before him. Also, I have not committed a crime against you, my king." Verse 23 says, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den, so that Daniel was taken out of the den uninjured, for he trusted in his God. Verse 24, the king then gave the command, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den, they, their children, and their wives. Now, this part can begin to bother us, but here's the way Persians punished, and it's called collective punishment. It's a term used even today. Some will call it collateral damage today, but it's called collective punishment. That they throw everything, like let's say a football coach, you've got one guy being lazy. Well, then he makes the whole team run. You know, that's collective punishment. Or it's somebody in the classroom's acting up and the teacher punishes the whole classroom by extra reading or homework, or in our case, you had to go stick your nose in a ring on the blackboard, you know? But then the rest of them got punished as well. It's called collective punishment. And there are many people, even today, who still continue to do that with collective punishment. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. If you're thinking that they had fed the lions before they put him in there with Daniel in there with them, and maybe they didn't eat him because they were already well fed. That's not true. In fact, they did the opposites. Usually in punishment, they would starve them so that the person they throw in there is quickly devoured. When this collective punishment happened, it said they had not reached the bottom of the den, which we think it's a pit now, before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Just even that part, I don't like to read it. I don't even like to say it. But that part makes the miracle of Daniel even greater to me. Makes it more supernatural to me for the fact that they overpowered them, those they had thrown in there. So I want to bring up, what can we learn from Daniel 6 today? I gave it to you in story form. Well, we can learn to remain. No matter how foreign the season that we're in is, we can learn to remain and to continue and to stand. Look at Daniel 6:20 for just a moment. And it says, when he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, the king said, now this is how the king thought of him. Has your God, whom you serve continually, rescued you? It's a picture of his admiration. Guys, listen, we honor Christ in every phase of our life, every day of our life. Christ, who is my life, is what Paul wrote. So we honor him where we live, work, learn, and play. We don't get a day off. We do not get a day off whatsoever. Another thing we can learn from Daniel 6 is that they find no charge in you like they found no charge in him. And the only charge they can find is your obedience to God. That's the only thing they can come up with, that you have a spirit of excellence about you, and that spirit of excellence comes from your obedience, that you have a loyal heart. Another thing we can learn from Daniel 6 is that people will plot against you. They'll plot against us. They'll even create it. And I'm going to tell you to stand and outlive it. Amen. Just stand and outlive it. You remember early on when Hope Church started, there was every rumor in the world about me, and also articles in the paper that were written about us. And I never responded to any of them. I didn't respond to any of them. I didn't get into a letter writing fight with the editor of the newspaper. I didn't get into that whatsoever. And I left it alone, you know, because I knew they weren't true. And we could get into this back and forth and the he said and she said and all back and forth. I just stood best I could, and we did as a church, and we outlived it. So just staying. You know, you're going to go, well, man, they're plotting against me. Jesus said they would. So wake up. you know. Then Jesus said they'll persecute you. They'll do it. I mean, did he not tell us that early on that they would do that? He's already said it. So just stand. Stand. Let the only charge against you be that you're being obedient to the Lord. Another thing that we can learn from Daniel 6 is his faith was not hidden. It wasn't a secret. He knew he was breaking the law, by the way, that new ordinance law. Because it said he knew that he'd signed the document. And what did he do? He went and opened the windows and prayed. Did he know he was under surveillance? Probably. And then he just continued to pray and go to the Lord. And they're there all day long, enough to record how many times that he went to the Lord in prayer. So open the window, you know. Open the window to that. Don't let your faith be hidden. What is it the old kid's song is? Hide it under a bushel? No. Mm-mm. No. There's no guess in who Daniel serves and lives for. There's no guess whatsoever. Another thing we can learn from Daniel is no law or threat could keep us from meeting with our God. No law or threat. I know sometimes we can say that, you know, they've taken prayer out of school. Well, you can pray. I mean, prayer's going to happen as long as there's test, right? So, but you can pray. And the point of it is, we know all y'all needs to be student-led and all that. Well, let it be student-led. But the point is, he didn't let any law or threat keep him from meeting with his God. He knew it was going against the 30-day ordinance that Darius had just signed. What else can we learn from Daniel 6? Well, pray first. Start praying first. Asking the Lord, you know, to search you, anything deceptive in you. That I know they watched Daniel. They watched him for a long time, enough to count. And, you know, let people watch us too. It's okay. They're going to find out who we go to first. We can learn from Daniel 6 a pattern to praying. He had scheduled prayers 3 times a day. Are you saying, Jeff, for me to do that? Yeah, schedule them. Schedule them 5 times a day. You know, have scheduled times that you meet the Lord, but then also realize it's not only those scheduled times, but there's also those any times that you can go to the Father. And be, isn't that great that we have that opportunity to be able to do that? So there is a pattern to praying. What can I learn from Daniel 6 is that God does rescue. He does. But he doesn't keep us from the lion's den. He protects us in the lion's den. Amen. What if I tell you right now, this day, this culture, this century, this generation, that you're in the lion's den? Yes. What if I told you that we're in it right now? Yes, sir. One of my theological mentors is a man named Charles Craft. For me personally, the sharpest man I've ever met in my life. He's an anthropologist. He was my theological mentor.